made the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day. By His love and power controlling all I do and all I say. May the Word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through His strength and power. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything, that I may be called to comfort all those sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea, Him exalting, self-abasing, Christ alone my victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I live and onward go. May His beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing Christ and only Him, seeing Christ and only.
Thank you, gentlemen. Isn't that a great gift that music is to us, that can take important, valuable words even of Scripture, and through tunes, through melodies, through song, bind them to our heart and do something that just a heard word doesn't do. Powerful thing that music is. And thank you, gentlemen, for singing that for us. Please turn with me to Paul's second letter to Timothy, and let's look together at chapter 3. Now, there are five letters of Paul that, in essence, start with the letter T. Now, technically, someone could dispute that and say that four of them start with an F or an S for first or second, but I like to think of these five letters of Paul as the T bundle. First and second Thessalonians, first and second Timothy, and Titus. Of these five, the latter three are considered by most Bible teachers as the pastoral letters, because Paul is addressing Timothy and Titus as pastors. In this particular letter, we can sense that Paul is fully aware that his time here on earth can be measured in mere days. And with that weight pressing down on him, he wants to make sure that the transfer of ministerial responsibility to Timothy is complete. There's also a grim recognition that ministry in Ephesus is exceptionally challenging. Even for an experienced and fully mature pastor, staying on top of things in Ephesus would require a keen mind, a constant inflow of godly wisdom, and a tough skin. By temperament, one might not pick Timothy for this job. Too timid, most would say. But God had called him, and the church had affirmed that calling. And now Paul was doing his best under the circumstances that he was in to do his final equipping of this relatively young pastor. Last week, in the first 9 verses of chapter 3, we saw that Paul's words were saturated with warnings. Paul warned Timothy about how terrible things would be in the last days, and how pleasure-driven and out of control false teachers would be as they would try to draw people after them and away from God. Paul exposed the schemes that these false teachers used to weasel their way into vulnerable people's lives. He helped identify these indicators of false teaching that always diminishes the glory and majesty of Christ in some manner. After shining the spotlight on these false teachers and highlighting the dismal character of these men, Paul now shifts the focus to a proactive and positive message that will further equip Pastor Timothy to train up a platoon of godly men to grow the ministry at Ephesus and all around the world. Let's read our text, and then I want to focus on 2 very powerful strategies for equipping godly men and women for effective ministry, and see if you can pick those 2 strategies out as we read. Let's read together, beginning with verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." These 8 verses divide nicely into half to give us our 2 powerful strategies for equipping godly men and women for effective ministry. They provide the who and the what of equipping godly men and women. The first 4 verses speak of the power of living the life before trying to export it. The beauty and the power of the gospel is that it changes lives. But folks, we must let that gospel change us before we try to get others to taste of it. Now, I'm certainly not suggesting that we must be perfect before engaging in any form of evangelism. No, not at all. If that were the requirement, there would simply be no evangelism going on. But Christ must first capture us, capture our heart, capture our dreams, capture our life, capture our character. Listen again to the words of our text and answer this question, if you would. Has Christ captured Paul? If you looked at Paul from any number of perspectives, would you see a man who fully belongs to Jesus Christ? Paul writes, Timothy, you know my lifestyle. You know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose. What a contrast to the false teachers who were by nature deceivers, covering up the truth, unable to be transparent. Here Paul is reminding Timothy that his life modeled what he taught, that the instructions he gave about the gospel, about how a Christian should live, about why a Christian should live that way, were all illustrated by his life. Enough so that Paul humbly takes ownership of these features of his lifestyle, calls them my teaching, my way of life, my purpose. Paul continues to say, Timothy, you know my virtuous character, faith, patience, love, endurance. These are cardinal Christian virtues. Three of them we often see together in Paul's letters: faith, love, and hope. Hope being another way of saying endure, endurance. Then Paul adds patience. Particularly patience towards people. Paul had faith in God, patience with people, patience or love for people, and endurance in his pursuit of his calling. Cardinal Christian virtues, his virtuous character. Then Paul says, Timothy, you also know my persecutions. Are you struck by that? Isn't that something? Paul didn't hide the cost of following Christ from Timothy. He says, you know my persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Have you ever kind of thought about this? What would happen if our children, or even you, or those that we're praying for, to give their hearts to Christ, what would happen if they knew that there would be a great cost to following Jesus? Would they run to the nearest exit? Or would they pay even more attention? Understanding that if something is worth dying for, then it certainly... If something is not worth dying for, then it's not something that would capture one's passion. Paul could have listed several other places where he suffered persecution, but very interestingly, and you can speculate why, he chose to write the locations that were most familiar to Timothy in his formative years, in his growing up. Timothy was from Lystra. But Paul doesn't end on the downside of persecutions. Rather, he encouragingly speaks of the upside when he says to Timothy, you know my rescues. You know how God delivered me from all those persecutions. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, evil men, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse. Deceiving and being deceived. So, Timothy, when you are persecuted, that's when, not if. Timothy, when you are persecuted, which you can plan on, remember God is faithful. He will deliver you. He will rescue you, whether it is in this life or by taking you to heaven in the next. Paul says to Timothy, your final rescue, as is mine, will be the best one of all. See, Paul walked his talk. He fought the fight with integrity and with honor to his commander-in-chief. He lived his life with Christ in the proximity of Timothy and others that he was mentoring. His transparent life spoke powerfully to Timothy. So yes, indeed, to the question, do we see evidence that Christ had captured Paul? We must say yes. These first four verses of our text speak of the power of living the life before trying to export it. They give us the who of equipping. For the beauty and power of the gospel is that it changes lives from being bound to sin to being free to live in Christ. It's an incredible exchange. You know, could we not put up a banner on our property saying, "Come, come here, come with your imprisoned souls, come with your shackles that bind you to your sins, and come here and trade them in for a life-giving master who will fill your soul with love, joy, and peace." And when our lives speak of that exchange having taken place, I believe confidently that there will be those who will want your master. So that's the first powerful strategy for equipping godly men and women for effective ministry. Live the life that Christ has given you. Live it fully. Live it passionately. Captured by Christ. Are you captured by Christ? The second strategy involves a full-orbed use of the sacred writings. And note how integrated this strategy is with the first. The passionate Paul, whose life illustrated his message, also was fervently faithful to impart the message of the gospel in all its fullness. So he says, "Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." You can't miss the integration of these two strategies. A person wholly devoted to Jesus Christ, passionately imparting the message of the gospel to others so that they will be equipped for every good work. The who and the what. Now, in these verses, do you see the full spectrum of ministry that God-inspired Scripture has in our lives? Scripture has a ministry, and it's a full-orbed ministry. Do you see that full spectrum? First, it instructs us. It sets down the course for our lives. It says, this is the way. Walk in it. It explains. It gives the reasons. It shows us the big picture. It helps us see the mind of Christ. It gives us understanding and imparts to us tools that the Holy Spirit loves to use to work His grace in our lives. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. But it's also useful for rebuking. It reproves us. And this is probably the most painful aspect of the good book. It's an exceedingly rare person who enjoys having his sins exposed and a citation issued declaring his guilt. This is not fun. But it is incredibly helpful and necessary. Haven't we heard in our problem-solving courses that correctly defining the problem is over half the solution? And when you put sin in the motif of a disease, wouldn't you want your doctor to correctly identify the disease that will kill you if left undiagnosed and untreated. Sin is such a disease. And Scripture is divinely inspired to find it in our lives. Like submitting ourselves to an MRI so an accurate remedy can be designed. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking. And once it has identified the dreaded diseases in our soul, it serves to correct the problem. It functions as a restorer to the right and good. It restores. And my, how we ought to welcome God's Word into our lives, to feed on it daily, to fill our minds with its truth and wisdom, to let it do its work of teaching, rebuking, and correcting. For yes, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting. And then to complete its full spectrum of ministry, Scripture is also useful for training in righteousness. Now this word training has really caught me. It's really the picture of child training. God's Word can take a child and train him or her to maturity. God's Word provides nourishment for every stage of growth, for every stage of maturity, from infancy to being grown up. That's the power and value of God's Word. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training like a child in righteousness. Now this last point absolutely must not be missed, especially since in the previous verses Paul highlights how Holy Scripture was a significant part of Timothy's infancy. Now folks, we simply must camp here for a moment. So set up camp, and we're going to sit down on verses 14 and 15. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We need to chew on this. Do you see what's going on in Timothy's life? Verse 14 tells us that Timothy had teachers in his life who taught him the Scriptures. And he guesses who they might be? Let's start with two women. Mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice. Most likely male. Man? No. I don't know. Grandfather wasn't. They ever mentioned Paul. Top three teachers in Timothy's life: Lois, Eunice, and Paul. And probably several others who came alongside to teach. So he had many teachers in his life who taught him the Scriptures. Now Paul says he needs to continue in those teachings. Those that he had learned and become convinced of. And note how Paul ties together our two powerful strategies for equipping men of God. He speaks of the teachers, the who, and he speaks of the teachings, the Scriptures, the what. You know those from whom you learned it. You know if they're phonies or if you know they're real. You know if they lived what they said or if they were just blowing smoke in your face. You know those from whom you learned it. And I would gather that they had lived well in front of him. That's why he not only knew it, but he had become convinced of it. Now that part is easy. We've all had teachers. We've respected them and we are grateful for what we've learned from them. And yes, we should continue in those teachings. But here's where we need a drum roll. Drummer, come on up. Drum roll, quick. However it sounds. Verse 15. That was a weak drum roll. I don't want to destroy their drums. Drum roll, verse 15. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Let that dig deep into your soul. Two questions. When and what? The when is from when? Infancy. Did you know that that word can be translated while in the womb? So how old are we talking here? Probably even from before birth. Timothy's mother and grandmother were not caught off guard in their training of Timothy. They started before he was born. And as a result of that, what happened to Timothy? Paul says, you have known the Holy Scriptures. When did he begin to know the Holy Scriptures? When? From infancy. So, if Timothy is a representative child of Christian parents, when should Christian parents start teaching their children the Bible? One cannot start too soon. Paul has just described intentional discipleship within the home of Lois and Eunice applied to grandson and son Timothy. And if it's helpful to you who are single or no single parents, the father was not a believer. And notice the impact of this early training that Lois and Eunice brought to Timothy. But as for you, continue, Timothy, in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ, or faith in Christ Jesus. Now, what this tells me, that if any one of you is even just thinking about having a child someday, some of you have stopped thinking about that, I know. Not, you know, probably most of you are still thinking about that possibility. You need now, before the day is over, you need now to be charting out a plan for how you will train that child from his or her earliest moments to love the Lord with everything they are. For every day a parent waits to train his child in the Scriptures is one more lost day. Howard Hendricks says this, your home is the number one influence in the life of your child. The average church has a child 1% of his time. Are you good with that? Is that the amount of exposure you want your children to have to the church? 1% of his time? You good with that? The home has him 83% of his time, and the school for the remaining 16%. I'd sure like to shift some of that 16 over to the 1. Now, this doesn't minimize the need for churches and schools, but it establishes the fact that your home is 83% of your child's world, and that you have only one time around to make it of maximum benefit. We're on the other side of parenting, and it was like yesterday we had the kids in arms. Goes fast. Our text for today has already given us the solution. Parents, live model lives in the presence of your children so they see in practice your teaching, your way of life, your purpose, your faith, patience, love, endurance, as well as your persecutions and sufferings, as well as your rescues. Such modeling will grease the skids for teaching intentionally from the Scriptures, even when they may not have a clue what you are saying. Yet it is being impressed on their souls. Folks, I think we're selling our children way too short when it comes to teaching them God's Word. We can do so much more and so much better. Let me ask you, do you think it's going to get easier to live for Christ in the next 10 years than it is today? Will our children be equipped to stand for Christ? Will you be equipped to stand for Christ at your high schools, colleges? Will we adults, for that matter, be able to stand against the flood of attacks that are coming at Christians increasingly today? I'm more than suggesting that we must pick up the pace in being equipped to be men and women of God, boys and girls of God, ready for any good work. And it's going to require powerful, passionate modeling by godly mentors who intentionally pursue those younger in the faith to equip them with the full spectrum of the Word of God. In football terminology, coach wants to toughen up his players so that when they meet the foe, the bangs that they receive are not disabling. Folks, we send you out into a world that's increasingly hostile toward you as a Christian. You're going to be a wimp. Going to be like a weak flower standing against the wind, storm. Do you feel the passion of Paul? Maybe just days yet to live, and he's concerned for his son Timothy. Is he going to be able to handle the junk that's going to come at him? Is he going to stand strong for Jesus? He says,